Blog Talk Radio.
Oh!
Oh, Oh, I keep moving on. 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 Of rediscovery, because all of his life now, his attention has been focused on Uzziah. But now Uzziah is dead. And now his attention must be redirected back to the Lord. Sometimes God will allow things to happen in your life to focus you, to bring you back. Yeah. You cannot count the Lord's glory and sit there like a wet log. Sit there like the frozen chosen. No, no. Whenever you have an encounter with God's glory, it stimulates something. The cherubims were below the throne of God. The seraphims were above it. The cherubims offered transportation. The seraphims offered praise. And in all of their splendor, they teach us the power of humility. If anybody had a reason to be puffed up, it could have been the seraphims. After all, they are made a little lower than God. They were a little higher than man. Angels were powerful. They had amazing wings, and they had six wings. And it's interesting because in all of their grandeur and all of their glory, they had covered their eyes and they had covered their feet. They had six wings. Six is the number of man. And it's very interesting now because they took two wings and covered their face, which meant that they covered themselves. They covered their feet, which means they covered their service. And with the other two, they flew, which means that they were willing to work at it. I'm going somewhere dependent on the glory of God to sustain them. There comes a time in our lives we got to recognize that many of us are not blessed because we want to boast in the glory of God. We want to sit around and want to be seen. We want people to recognize us and give us a certificate, give us a trophy, pat us on the back, remind us of how long and how well we are. But there comes a moment in your life you got to recognize it ain't about you, but it's about him. Tell somebody, cover your eyes. See, the reason, the problem in the kingdom of God, we got too many folks trying to be ecclesiastical celebrities, trying to get people to recognize, did you see me? Did you see me? It ain't about you. Cover your eyes. I don't care how well you sing, cover your eyes. I don't care how well you serve, cover your eyes. If you could just get out of the way and say, to God be the glory, because God will not share his glory with anybody. I don't have time to look at somebody else's shortcomings, to judge somebody, to look down on what somebody else is going through. I got enough stuff in my own life that needs to be corrected. So, Lord, when I saw you, I saw how messed up I was. So I needed God to do something in my life. Hear this. And the Bible says that when he acknowledged his own insignificance, his own issues, God took him through a purging process. So God took one of the seraphs, flew and took a hot coal from the altar, and he put it on his mouth. He touched his lips. He says, your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And God said, now that I got you where I want you, now that you recognize your broken state before me and your inability to do it without me, I have a question now. Who my sin? Who will go for us? I know who will go for themselves. But who's going to go for my glory?
Word of God declares in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of us. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Hallelujah. Grass withereth and the flower fadeth, for the word of our God remaineth forever. I want to preach for a little while using the subject, it's time for a subject. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We give honor to the Spirit of God that is in this place. Without his Spirit, where in the world would we be? If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, we recognize that we would not be standing where we are standing. The privilege of worship, we thank God for your presence. People don't have to come to the rising star. I'm so humbled that you are here on today. Thank God for the presence of our honored and esteemed pastor and first lady emeritus, as well as the presence of my wife and my children. It's all of God's children. We thank God for you. It's time for a self-check. Ladies and gentlemen, there's an extreme difference between vanity and self-examination. They are similar in a sense because I've come to the understanding that both vanity and self-examination cause me to look at myself. At the same time, they are altogether different because when it is that I view myself through the lens of vanity, I see myself from a partial perspective. Furthermore, suggest to all of us, church, that vanity is deceitful. It is absolutely deceitful because anytime that you see yourself from a partial perspective, it gives you an imbalanced and an unrealistic picture of who it is that you really are. And so therefore, as a consequence, vanity is absolutely deceitful because when it is that I see myself through the lens of vanity, I am only able to see my success. It helps me to see my success, but at the same time, it causes me to ignore my flaws. And so watch this, New Rising Star. Vanity is not just deceitful, but it is also dangerous. It is absolutely dangerous because anytime that you look at yourself and you only see success while ignoring your flaws, it is not long until all of us become prideful, arrogant, and cocky all at the same time, which is absolutely dangerous. It's dangerous to be lifted in pride. It is so dangerous that the scripture warns us in Proverbs chapter 16, starting with verse number 18, that pride goeth just before destruction and a haughty spirit just before a fall. At the same time, self-examination is altogether different from vanity. Because when it is that I see myself through the lens of self-examination, it causes me to see myself not from a partial perspective, but it causes me to see myself from a holistic point of view. And because I'm viewing myself through a holistic point of view, when it is that I see myself through the lens of self-examination, it causes me to see not just my success, but it also causes me to pay attention to my flaws. When I see my success, I become encouraged. But when I see my flaws, I am now provoked to get myself together. Ladies and gentlemen, contrary to what many of us have heard throughout our tenure of Christianity, there is nothing wrong with us looking at ourselves. The problem is not looking at ourselves. The problem is when looking at yourself turns to us becoming full of ourselves. It is absolutely dangerous to become full of yourself because the Bible says of Christians in Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse number 18, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so therefore, as a consequence, it is dangerous to be full of myself because when I'm full of myself, there is no way for me to be full of myself and be full of the Spirit all at the same time. The danger is not looking at myself, but the danger is when self-examination is watered down to a state of vanity because I stop paying attention to the areas of my life that need my tender loving care. In other words, I only see my success, but by viewing my success, it causes me to ignore my flaws. And because the only thing that I see is success inside of my life, I become prideful, cocky, and arrogant all at the same time. And it is not long until I'm washed away because pride goeth just before destruction and a haughty spirit comes just before a fall. Ladies and gentlemen, can I pause to tell somebody that all of us in here, under the sound of my voice, have an innate desire to see ourselves. So much to the point that when it is that we wake up inside of the morning, one of the first thing we do after getting out of the bed, we walk into the bathroom and we look inside of the mirror. Why do I look inside of the mirror? I'm looking inside of the mirror for the purpose of me seeing myself. But it is quite interesting to note that when it is that I look inside of the mirror, I am not trying to see my face from a partial perspective.
But when I look inside of the mirror, I want to get a holistic view of who it is that I really am. When I look inside of the mirror, I am not looking just to see my hair. When I look inside of the mirror, I am not looking just to see my mouth. When I look inside of the mirror, I am not looking just to see my nose. When I look inside of the mirror, I am not looking just to see my ears. Even if my hair is the best part on my body, when I look inside of the mirror after getting out of the bed in the morning time, I don't just want to see the parts of my body that I deem successful, but I want to see the parts of my body that need my attention. Anybody can testify that when I look inside of the mirror, I am not just looking at the parts of me that I like, but I will see the crud that is in my eyes. I want to see the boogers that are in my nose. Matter of fact, I don't just want to see that, but I even want to see the white. Anybody seen the white? I'm talking about the white around my lips. In other words, when I look inside of the mirror, I am not just looking to see myself from a partial perspective, but I'm looking to see myself from a holistic point of view. Ladies and gentlemen, that is absolutely important this morning. And the reason it is absolutely important, because we are down to the last Sunday in 2012. And because we are down to the last Sunday in 2012, all of us in here under the sound of my voice, including this feeble preacher holding this microphone, need to conduct a self-check. Everybody say self-check. The reason we need to conduct a self-check, New Rising Star, is because where I am at the end of 2012 is the sum and the totality of the decisions I made throughout 2012. I think I'll say that again. Where I am at the end of 2012 is the sum and the totality of the decisions I made throughout 2012. Have you not considered, New Rising Star, that we reap what we sow according to Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse number 7? And so if I don't like what I reap at the end of 2012, if I want to see it different in 2013, then perhaps I need to change the seeds that I'm sowing in the first place. But it starts with a self-check. Why does it start with a self-check? It starts with a self-check because if, in fact, we are able to be honest this morning, many of us came into 2012 with big dreams. You came into 2012 with big goals. You came into 2012 with a New Year's resolution. And here it is, you confessing your dreams and your goals and your revolution throughout the entire 2012. And now we are at the end of the 2012, and many of us are disappointed because, preacher, straight up, I thought that I can speak those things that are not as though they were, and I ain't seen nothing yet. And because we ain't seen nothing yet, many of us have an out complex so much to the point that anytime we mess up and we really don't like where it is that we are, instead of starting with ourselves, we always have a tendency to blame somebody else. But ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason that it's time for self-examination. Because when it is that you examine yourself, you don't have time to talk about nobody. You don't have time to look at anybody else's faults, anybody else's fears, and anybody else's failures, and anybody else's shortcomings, because examining myself is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week, and 365-day-a-year job, but it starts with a self-check. Ladies and gentlemen, many of us really don't even know who we are mad at. We think that we are mad with somebody else, when in actuality, we are mad with ourselves, because life is not going the way that we wanted to go. And rather than look at ourselves in the mirror, we want to blame everybody else as to why it is that my life is the way it is right now. But if we can start with ourselves, we'll be better off the most. I'm not saying that people don't contribute to where you are, and I'm not saying that others don't play a factor in where you are, but before you look at the contribution of somebody else, you got to look at yourself and realize that I did something to get myself in the mess that I am. The problem with many of us is that many of us don't like looking inside of the mirror because we really don't like who it is that we are. And so therefore, as a consequence, to cover up who it is that I am, I want to shine the light on somebody else's flaws so people don't really have to look at me. In other words, to keep myself out of the spotlight and to keep myself out of the limelight, I want to shine the light on somebody else so that no mighty hands to pay attention to where I am falling short. But ladies and gentlemen, if in fact that life is going to get better, it is not going to get better with us looking at everybody else, but it starts with us checking ourselves. I tell you to look at the person beside you and say, check yourself before you wreck yourself. God Almighty, somebody just missed it. I beg you to look at the person beside you and tell them, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not just for you. That is for everybody in here under the sound of my voice, including this feeble preacher holding the microphone from the pulpit all the way down to the pews and all the way back to the nursery. All of us have some things in 2012 that we are not proud about, but instead of us blaming somebody else and being mad at somebody else that had nothing to do with where we are, we gotta start with ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, it is quite interesting to note that seeing myself first requires me to see God. And seeing God first requires me to see his word, because God is his word. How do you know that God is his word? The Bible declares in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Ladies and gentlemen, it is quite interesting to know that there happens to be a man by the name of James, who's the brother of Jesus, and James writes along this same line and gives us confirmation to checking ourselves. In James chapter number 1, starting with verse number 22, he says, watch this, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That's James chapter 1, verse number 22, verse number 23, in James chapter number 1, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, he is like a man beholding not his made up face, but his natural face in a glass. Watch this. He says in verse number 24, he says, for he beholds himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that really doesn't mean much to you until you come to the understanding. I cannot really see myself until I see God. But I cannot really see God until I look inside of his word. Because whether you know it or not, when it is that you read James chapter number 1, verse 22-24, the first thing that we learn from James is that God's word for me to see myself. The glass that James is talking about is not a glass that I drink out of, but the glass that he's talking about is a mirror that shows me a reflection of myself. The problem with many of us is that we don't treat God's word like a mirror. We treat God's word like a window. So much to the point that every time that I come to church, you think that the message is for your neighbor. You think that the message is for your friend. I'm talking about those people who come to New Rising Star, and you say inside of your mind, such and such should have been here today, because he was right on her street, and such needed to hear this word, because he was talking about her situation. But whether you know it or not, I've come to the understanding that when you open up the word of God, it is not enough for you to use God's word for everybody else, because anybody can testify, you can save the world and still send yourself to hell, because you don't take your own prescription and your own medication. In other words, when I read God's word, I am not reading his word like a window, but I'm reading his word like a mirror. Anybody testify that I look inside of his word, the standard is so high, and because the standard is so high, it causes me to see myself and how I'm falling short. His standard is so high, and God is so holy, and because God is so holy, it causes me to see the areas where I'm falling short. His word is not a window, but his word is a mirror. Look at the person beside you and tell them, I'm starting with the man inside of the mirror. Y'all didn't know that Michael Jackson was a prophet, but I need you to just tell somebody real quick, I'm starting with the person inside of the mirror. Not only does James teach us that his word is a mirror, but James also teaches us in chapter number 1, verses 22 through 24, that seeing myself requires me to hear God. But watch this, after I hear God, if in fact that I'm going to get better, I cannot just hear his word, but after I hear his word and his word shows me a reflection of who I am, I then have to remember what I look like in comparison to God's word. The problem with many of us when we read God's word is not that we don't see ourselves, but after we close the book, we forget what we look like. After we close the book, we forget that we are falling short. And because we forget that we are
to falling short. We have a tendency to frown our nose on other people's flaws and other people's shortcomings, and you don't even recognize that you weren't saved your whole life either. And even after you were saved, you still sin daily in thought, in word, and in deed. You're talking about, I don't sin because I don't do like I used to do, and I don't sin because I don't say what I used to say. But I've come to the understanding there's a whole lot of psychological sinners in the body of Christ. You might not do it. Say it. Start with a self check. Seeing myself requires me to see God. After I see His word, it shows me a reflection of what I look like. I then have to remember what I look like in comparison to His word. It is only when I remember what I look like in comparison to the word of God that I'm able to apply His word to my life. Ladies and gentlemen, that proves to be true inside of the text, because when it is that we survey the text, why is the question has to be raised that if seeing myself requires me to see God, then what does it take to see God? Anybody ever asked that question? I'm glad you asked. If the only way that I am able to see myself is through seeing God, the question has to be raised, preacher, what does it take to see God? Ladies and gentlemen, when it is that we survey the text reads in verse number 1, Isaiah, who happens to be the writer of our text, he says, watch this, Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1, he says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but allow me to pause to tell somebody that if in fact we are going to see God, then something has died. God Almighty, I'm going to say that again. If in fact we are going to see God, then something has got to die. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. Maybe you know what that something is inside of your life, but watch this. In order to see God, something has got to die. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1, he says, what died in my life was King Uzziah. What does the Bible teach us about King Uzziah? The Bible teaches us of King Uzziah. Watch this, that Uzziah was a great king of Judah. At the time that Isaiah writes this text, watch this, Israel is divided. They are divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and into the southern kingdom of Judah. And Uzziah is the king of Judah. Judah means praise. God Almighty. In other words, he's the king of Judah, and he's a great king, but the Bible teaches us that in spite of his greatness, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 16 through 22, that one day Uzziah got lost in his own sauce. In other words, he believed how great that other people said that he was, and he became lifted in pride so much to the point that self-examination turned into vanity, and he had a partial perspective of who he really was, because he sees only his success. He has the nerve and the audacity to walk inside of the temple and take over the priest job. In other words, he walks inside of the temple and he burns incense on the altar of prayer when that is the job of the priest. The priest has to warn him, but because he's lifted in vanity, his pride won't allow his ears to hear what the priest is saying, and the priest tries to warn him, and before you know it, God's anger is kindled at Uzziah. It is kindled at Uzziah so much to the point that God strikes him with leprosy. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you have to come to the understanding that leprosy was the old time equivalent of the modern day AIDS. They really didn't know much about leprosy. The only thing that they knew is that if you were a leper and your skin turned white, you were considered to be unclean, so much to the point that you were no longer able to have fellowship with other people, but now you had to be exiled. Here it is, Uzziah lived most of his life in greatness, but at the end of his life, he messed up and he got caught in pride. God strikes him with leprosy, so much to the point that Uzziah lives the rest of his life in leprosy until he dies. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't even have time to mention to you that 90% of the leaders inside of the Bible started well, but once they became great, they got lost in their own song, and 90% of the leaders inside of the Bible didn't finish as well as they started. It's not about how you start, but it's all about how you finish. Anybody ever seen a basketball game? See, sometimes in the game, you can be down by 30 points, But when the fourth quarter rolls around, there's still time left on the clock. And even though I started wrong and I'm down by 30, how is it that a team can come back from 30 points to win the game? Because it's not about how you start, it's about how you finish. That's a word to somebody in here under the sound of my voice, because somebody can testify that I didn't start well in my childhood. Preacher, straight up, I grew up inside of the ghetto. I grew up inside of the projects. My mama told me I would never be nothing. My mama didn't go to college, and they didn't expect for me to go to college. And I thought all of my life that because I was never exposed to anything different, that I could do better for myself. I kept selling for things that were beneath me and people that were beneath me because I never saw anything different. But when I got God's word inside of my spirit, it told me that in spite of how I started, I can still finish strong. Anybody can testify, I want to be able to finish like Paul in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, where I have ran my race and I have finished the course, and there is henceforth a crown of righteousness that is laid up for me. It starts with how you finish. Isaiah says that I didn't see God till Uzziah died. Uzziah is a metaphor for pride. Uzziah is a metaphor for flesh. And so watch this. Here's how the text really reads. It says, watch this. In the year that flesh got out the way, he says, that's when I saw the Lord. In other words, he says, I didn't see the Lord until my pride got out of the way. Ladies and gentlemen, you have to come to the understanding. It is important that we check ourselves, but I can't check myself until I see God, and I can't see God until I get rid of my own pride. I can't see God until I get rid of my own flesh. The reason that many of us can come to New Rising Star and inside the sanctuary with all of our worshipers, and somebody is worshiping God because they see him and they feel his manifest presence inside of the building. But you don't see the same God as a person sees that is sitting right next to you on your row. That's because we come to church with all kind of mess inside of our heart and mess inside of our spirit. But God says when you get fresh out of the way, that's when you'll start to see God. Ladies and gentlemen, seeing myself requires me to see God. Seeing God requires me to get flesh and pride out of the way. What happens when Isaiah sees God? I'm glad you asked. The text suggests in verse number 1 that Isaiah sees God high and lifted up. In other words, when Isaiah has a vision of God, God is above Isaiah. And because God is above Isaiah, that says to all of us, ladies and gentlemen, that Isaiah recognizes that God is not my equal. And because God is not my equal, it's not whether or not I want to do what he tells me to do. Because God is not my equal, everything that he speaks is not an option, but it is a command. You can tell people who have really not seen God. Because people that have really not seen God treat the Bible as an option. And watch this, you really can't recognize who they are because they're sitting in church like everybody else. They got on their best suit like everybody else. They're fine jeans and they're fine clothes and Gucci and Louis, and they sitting inside of the church looking good and they look spiritual. But because we treat the Bible like an option, we think that God is our equal. Many of us treat God like our children treat us. We tell our children to do things, and every time that we tell them to do something, the child always has a rebuttal. They want to know why. They want to know what for. I'm confused in 2012 as to who is the parent and who is the child. And God says the reason your child treats you that way is because you treat me the same way. Every time that I say something inside of my word, you want to know why, you want to know what for. But if you really trust God, you ain't got to know why he says love your enemies. You ain't got to know why he says forgive those that hurt you and pray for those that despitefully use you. But because I see who you are, I don't understand, but I'm still going to obey. Hallelujah. I'm obeying because when I see him high lifted up, I recognize he is not my equal. But that's not the another thing that happens to Texas in verse number 2. Watch this. In verse number 1, it says that Isaiah saw the Lord not just high and lifted up, but he saw the Lord on the throne. The throne is the place where God rules. In other words, in spite of the nation being divided, when he saw the Lord on the throne, that gave Isaiah a sign, in spite of what he saw, that God was still in control. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what you see at the end of 2012. Many of us have lost faith because of what it is that you see. Many of us have lost hope because of what it is that you see. But the Bible declares that we walk by faith and not by sight. And because I'm walking by faith, I am not moved by what I see, because in spite of what I see, I recognize that God is still in control. Look at the person beside you and tell them whatever you're going through, he's in control. God Almighty, he's so in control that God would never allow anything to hurt you. Everything that God allows, he has a tendency of turning even evil thing into good things. Is that not what unites all of us together this morning? Because none of us have anything good in us. No, not one. We are all evil. Our righteousness is stripped in rags before God. But he specializes in taking evil and uniting it into good. Anybody can testify that 2,000 years ago, when God was on the cross, he took the most evil death and turned it around and caused it to work for my good. And that's the reason I'm able to say, watch this, that all things, not just some things, but all things are working together for the good of those who love God and for those that are called according to his purpose. He sees God on the throne. Ladies and gentlemen, that says not only is God in control, but when he sees God, he sees him from a balanced perspective. How do you know that he sees him from a balanced perspective? Because the Bible speaks of the throne from two different spectrums. In other words, God's throne, number one, is a throne of judgment. So much to the point that Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 12, speaks of the judgment of great white throne, when God is going to judge the great and the small, the quick and the dead. But ladies and gentlemen, his throne is not just a throne of judgment, but according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it is also a throne of grace. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad that God is on the throne, because he didn't judge me so harshly that he doesn't temper his judgment with grace. God Almighty, anybody can testify, I'm glad that God is on the throne, because if man was on the throne, there wouldn't be no grace, there wouldn't be no mercy. But thank God that God didn't leave me in the hands of somebody that cares nothing about me and everything about himself. He sees them from a balanced perspective. It is important that when you seek to see God, that you see God from a balanced perspective. Why is that important, Pastor Beavers? It is absolutely important because some people see God only as a God of judgment. And because they see him only as a God of judgment, they are afraid of the God that they serve. And they think God is always going to get me. God is always going to punish me. God is always going to allow bad things to happen to me, because they have a partial perspective of who God is. But ladies and gentlemen, there's another crowd with a partial perspective, and they see God only as a God of grace. These are the people who only talk about God is just so loving, and God is just so wonderful, and God would never do a thing like that, and God is just so good, and God is just so awesome. How is it that you go from one spectrum to the next spectrum? God says, if you want to see me for who I really am, you got to see me from a balanced perspective. And the problem with many of us is that many of us can't handle who God is, so we water him down to what we think we can understand. But God says, I'm bigger than what you can understand. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. You got to see him from a balanced perspective. See him from a balanced perspective. Ladies and gentlemen, it is quite interesting to note that Isaiah's vision of the Lord takes place when Israel is divided. I already told you that that Israel is the northern kingdom and Judah is the southern kingdom. Watch this. That says to all of us that if Isaiah sees God in a time of division, watch this, that seeing God is the catalyst to bring unity to where there is division. You want to know the reason that so many churches are divided is because many of us in church have lost focus. You start to put your focus on the preacher. You start to put your focus on the choir and everything that you like or everything that you don't like about the church. But God says that if you want to create unity where there's been division, instead of you focusing on each other, he says, start to focus on me. That's the reason why many of our marriages don't work, because many of us in marriage are focused on our spouse. But God says that marriage and the church is just like a triangle. In other words, in marriage, there is one spouse on the left side at the bottom of the triangle. There's one spouse on the right side at the bottom of the triangle. And God says, I'm that man that's at the top. God says that as long as you're looking horizontal at each other, you're going to always be apart. But the closer you start to get to God, the closer you start to get to each other. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason we fasting in 2013. I'm fasting that God would put his hand on our church like never before. I'm fasting that God's getting ready to unite hearts. I'm fasting that God's getting ready to unite minds. God says, when you get close to me, that's when you'll be close to each other. Seeing God, ladies and gentlemen, causes Isaiah to see himself. Not only does he see himself, but it causes him to see himself in comparison to God. How do you know that? The text says in verses 2 through 4 that Isaiah sees how holy and how glorious God is. God Almighty says in verse 5, after seeing how holy God is, he sees how unholy he is. So much to the point that Isaiah replies, verses 5 through 6, he says, woe is me, God Almighty. I thought it was all right till I got a glimpse of God. Anybody can testify when you was living in the world, you thought you was all right until you got a glimpse of God, of who he really is. When Isaiah sees God, it causes him to see himself. He says, woe is me, for I am undone. He says, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. Isaiah thought that he was okay until he saw God. But not only did he think that he was okay, he thought his surroundings and the people he was hanging around was okay until he got a picture of who God was. Ladies and gentlemen, can I preach it where somebody can reach it? Can I teach it where somebody can reach it? Watch this. When I woke up inside of the morning and I looked inside of the mirror, I wanted to see myself from a holistic point of view. And so when I looked inside of the mirror, watch this, before it is that I brushed my teeth, I just took a quick smile at myself. Get up inside of the morning, breath still tore up from the flow up, but I still smile. When I smile, I thought that my teeth were white. Ladies and gentlemen, I thought they were white until I put them next to a white sheet of paper. He was okay until he saw how holy God was. He thought that he was doing well until he saw that God was absolutely holy. And that's what many of us think, that we keep comparing ourselves to other people when other people are not the standard. God says that I am the standard, and until you come up to my standard, hallelujah, I got to see myself in comparison to who God is. And when I see who God is, it causes me to be unsatisfied with who I am. I'm content, but I'm not satisfied. I'm telling you, this is your pastor, God. But I'm content with who I am because I don't want to be nobody else. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm not satisfied. I'm not going to be satisfied until I be able to love like Jesus. I'm not going to be able to be satisfied until I'm able to pray for my enemies. I'm not going to be able to be satisfied until I'm able to bless those that despitefully use me. I want to be just like God. The Bible declares in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2, that it does
not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that we shall be like him, that is Jesus the Christ, but we shall see him as he is. I'm content, but I'm still not satisfied. Anybody can testify, preacher, you ain't the only one. I'm content with where I am. I thank God for who I am. I don't want to be nobody else. I am the best me that I can possibly be. But even though I'm content with who I am, I'm still not satisfied. I still got some ways about myself that I'm trying to improve. I still got some ways about myself that I'm trying to get better. Text suggests in verses 6 through 7 that God sends an angel to cleanse Isaiah's mouth. This is really a metaphor for what happens in Acts chapter number 2. Because notice in Isaiah 6, before God uses Isaiah, he cleanses Isaiah. God Almighty. And he cleanses him by the angel to put a hot coal on his mouth. God Almighty, Acts chapter number 2, for all of you Bible scholars in here under the sound of my voice, before God sends the 120 disciples, he says, wait on the promise. God Almighty, yeah. And when the promise came, the Bible declares that the Holy Spirit descended and set on their mouths, watch this, Isaiah 6, as tongues of cloven and fire. God Almighty, the problem with the church is that we use people just because they are gifted when they've shown no evidence of being cleansed. I just want you to get on the praise team because you can sing, and because you can sing, I think you're going to attract members to our church. You ought to stop prostituting people for their gift. You ought to show evidence of being cleansed. There ought to be a difference between the non-believer and the believer. There ought to be a difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Even non-believers are able to sing. God doesn't just want you to have the gifts of the Spirit. He wants you to have the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts allow you to do certain things, but the fruit is what validates your gift and causes you to live right. You got to have evidence. Got to have some evidence of being clean. I don't care how well we are able to preach. God Almighty, we got to have some evidence that at least I'm striving to live right. I don't care how well we are able to sing. We got to have some evidence that I'm striving to do the right thing. Yes, I fall short sometimes, but I'm not satisfied and falling short. That's the reason that many of us ain't going to heaven, because many of us think that everybody getting inside of heaven, watch this, the problem is not sin. The problem is when we become proud in our sin. The Bible declares in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. If grace is the cure for sin, and I'm proud in my sin, talking about how many women I slept with, how many blunts I smoke, and how much stuff I do, and you proud so much to the point that you bragging about your sin, if grace is the cure for sin, then where is the grace when we're proud? There is none. So watch this. Before God sends him, uses him, cleanses him. And the text says in verse number 8, after he cleanses him, God asks the question. He says, watch this. Who can we send? There go that we again. I told you that God is a relational God. He's talking to himself. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And who will go not for me, but for us? God Almighty, watch this. And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. Can I translate what he really said? He said, my storage is empty, and I am available. He said, Lord, here am I, send me. Now, watch this. That really doesn't mean much to you until you come to the understanding. Watch this. That says to all of us that God uses Isaiah in spite of his imperfections. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to be shouting right there. You ought to be shouting right there, because that says to all of us, God doesn't use me because of, but he uses me in spite of. He doesn't use me because I'm holy. He doesn't use me because I've always done the right thing. He doesn't use me because I've crossed every T But anybody can testify he done used me because of, but he uses me in spite of all of my fears, in spite of all of my failures, in spite of all of my shortcomings. That's the reason that Negroes can't stand you. They don't see after everything that you've done that was contrary to God, how God keeps choosing you. He's choosing me not because of, but he uses me in spite of. They know your business, but so does God. So when they try to throw it back up in your face, you can't tell me nothing about myself that God doesn't already know. Hallelujah. 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 I beg you to take 30 seconds and celebrate God for looking beyond all of my faults and supplying every one of my needs. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. I'll close on this note. Isaiah sees God. When he sees God, he sees how holy he is. After he sees God, he sees himself. He sees how unholy he is in comparison to the God that he's trying to serve. God is holy. After verse number 6, Isaiah is not holy because God cleanses his mouth. But there's one problem. Because God is holy, Isaiah is holy, but the people around him are still jacked up. Now, Isaiah has been made clean. He could have easily taken the attitude, God, you need to send somebody to do something about them people. He could have easily taken the attitude and pointed out everything that was wrong with the people who were unclean. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm proud of Isaiah because Isaiah didn't say a mumbling word. Isaiah did not complain about how bad things were. But when God was looking for somebody to fix the ills of society, God says, watch this. Isaiah says, if you're going to use anybody, God, and use me. God Almighty, the reason that many of us are mad because many of us are waiting on somebody else to fix a problem that we don't like. You're waiting on somebody else to fix a problem that irritates you. But ladies and gentlemen, I speak in Isaiah anointing over New Rising Star. Because I'm not waiting on anybody else to get things in order. But if it irritates me that bad, God put the passion inside of me. God, I want you to use me to get things right. Instead of us waiting on other people to change things, we got to be the change that we want to see in other people. If it irritates you that bad, you change it. Stop waiting on somebody else. He didn't put you here to sit on no bench. If it irritates you that bad, we got to make ourselves just like I say. Lord, I'm available. Because you cleanse me, you put your spirit inside of me, I'm capable. But God, I'm not just capable, but I'm willing. Everybody available is not necessarily capable. Everybody capable is not necessarily willing. I'm looking for God to send some willing people in 2013. I'm looking for God to light a fire inside of our church. We ain't even heard the best singers in New Rising Star. We heard the most committed singers. Because we sitting on our kids. I'm available. I'm capable. God wants our hearts to get to the point where we can feel like Isaiah, here am I, in me. Don't you let another negative word come out of your mouth about this church. Even if you don't like it, it is God's church. There's something about it you don't like, you change. Here in my God.
To remind you that on 9 o'clock, followed by Little Killings at 9. On Wednesday night, we have the Brethren Willie J. Van all the way from the National Capitol at 8:30. On Thursday night, we have the Bishop George Flint at 8 o'clock. And right back here on Saturday is yours truly, Minister Amos Joseph Collins. So we invite you to catch the word, because the word is falling.
I'm coming home. I'm coming. I just want.